In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to whom be all praise. Amen. Our reading from John's Gospel this morning comes at the end of an evening conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, a respected member of the Sanhedrin, which functions as Israel's General Assembly and Parliament. We know that this conversation took place in the evening, but we're not exactly sure why. Was it to escape from the crowds, or was it because Nicodemus did not want to be seen talking to Jesus? Either of these could be the reason, but really we just don't know. But that there was a conversation on the rooftop is beyond doubt. And so today we come to this conversation almost at the end, but there is still plenty to talk about. At verse 14, where our reading started, Jesus refers to Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness and refers to himself as the Son of Man, who's also to be lifted up. The incident that Jesus refers to in the Old Testament comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The Israelites, having been taken out of bondage in Egypt, find themselves traveling through a hostile desert environment. And it is not long before they complain to Moses about the lack of water and food, which Moses relays to God. And God directs Moses to a rock and tells him to strike it with his staff. And when he does, fresh water pours forth. And God also provides manna for food, giving them instructions that they only collect as much as they need for one day, except on the sixth day when they collect 2 days' worth, leaving one day set aside for rest and contemplation of the living Lord God. But we know, don't we, how fickle the Israelites were, and soon they are complaining again, saying, "We detest this miserable food." In response, God sends venomous snakes, and many people die, and that sends the people back to Moses, lamenting their previous comments and pleading with Moses to ask God for deliverance. So God instructs Moses to make a snake, which he does out of bronze, and puts it up on a pole that everyone can see. And if they are bitten, all they have to do is look at the bronze snake, and they will live. They will not die. This is an odd passage, really, in many ways, but Jesus refers to it, so we must take it seriously. And I want to draw attention to 2 points. The bronze snake was not an idol. No one bowed down to it or made sacrifices to it. And the second point is that the Israelites didn't even have to touch this bronze snake. All they have to do is look at it, and in God's grace and mercy, they will live. And that was God's promise to his covenanted people as they traveled onwards in the desert. But we know that Jesus wasn't really talking about a bronze snake when he spoke to Nicodemus that night. He was referring to himself and what was going to happen to him just shortly after. Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. And with the lifting up he spoke of with Nicodemus would be on a cross, like a common criminal. But we're not there yet. Jesus still had things to teach his disciples before his arrest and trial. But we can take a step back for a bit and consider the message of John's Gospel. Much of the beginning of John's Gospel is about light and dark, and the reaction to the people of this message The Apostle John writes about John the Baptist, who was from God, but he was not the light of the world. He was a witness to the light, and he took his message to the people until the authorities had had enough and arrested him and put him in prison, where he died. And in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he too speaks of light and dark. And we come to the wonderful statement that sets out Jesus' mission in these glorious, wonderful words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And there we have it, the gospel in a nutshell. So few words, but what a mighty impact these words have had and continue to have to this day, and will continue to have until the risen Lord Jesus returns in his glory and majesty. And there is the promise that Jesus gave his disciples, and that includes us, that when we believe in him, we are freed from all our wrongdoing. Our sentence of condemnation is turned into our membership of the redeemed people, of whom Jesus will say on that day of judgment, "This one is mine." The Israelites simply had to look at the bronze snake and they would live, even if they had been bitten by a venomous snake. We don't even have to do that. All we have to do is say, "I believe." It is an act of faith when we turn to Jesus, and it is our faith that will keep us believing in Jesus. And we are not alone when we turn to him. We can look back over 2,000 years and more of the faithful believers who put their faith in Christ and turned away from the darkness and lived in the light of heaven instead. But there is a warning in our reading from John this morning. The consequences of not believing in Christ are laid out in stark detail. There is condemnation for those who reject the offer of living with Christ in our hearts and minds and souls. There will be a day of judgment. And in verse 19 from our reading from John's Gospel, John uses a word that we would associate with legal proceedings in a court. In verse 19, he says this: "This is the verdict." That's the word. "Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." When a judge hands down a verdict of guilty, having heard all the evidence and all the arguments, they will then impose a punishment, a penalty, for the crime that the accused person has been found guilty of. But to go back to the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, there is hope, because God has provided a way of redeeming humanity from certain destruction. But it means that Jesus will be condemned in our place. The Son of Man will indeed be lifted up, as Jesus tells Nicodemus. But he didn't really understand what that meant in their conversation on the rooftop. But he understood it when he saw Jesus on the cross. You might recall that I asked if anyone would admit to being afraid of the dark as an adult, and I also asked who might be afraid of the light. It's a strange question, maybe. But here's the answer: those who do evil will shun the light, and wicked people will use the cover of darkness if they plan to rob a house. People with things to hide will shun the light because they know that if they are found out, there will be consequences. But it says in John's Gospel, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been in the sight of God. And as such, there is no need to hide. Let us turn now to our reading from Psalm 107. And we are instructed to do things, to say this, I quote, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. It's a wonderful phrase. And this next one, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hands of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and the west and the north and the south. The opening of this psalm is very positive and encouraging. But in verse 17, as we heard, it all goes wrong. Some of the people are rebelling again. And as a result of this rebellion, they are afflicted again, not with snakes this time, but with food that is barely edible. The afflictions are so severe that they are almost close to dying. And at the very last minute, they turn to God and beg in his mercy for redemption. And he responds to their anguish and brings them back into the fold. This short passage is given to us as another example of God's willingness, desire even, to bring his people back to himself. While God will chastise his unruly people, it is always with a view to bringing the people back into the fold. And again, the people say, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. This is a foretaste of the work that God will give to Jesus when he willingly goes to the cross in his act of redemption for the sake of all of us here and all the saints who have gone before and all who are yet to come. But there is a new instruction in Psalm 107, and we might miss it if we're not careful. Yes, we are to give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His love endures forever. And just in case we don't believe it, those who have been redeemed are urged to tell everyone all about it. And they will come from all directions to the place where they will give their testimony, praising God for his goodness and mercy. And this psalm mirrors the offer of salvation that we read of in John's Gospel, and the disastrous consequences of not believing in the gospel of Jesus as the Son of God. These two passages from John's Gospel and Psalm 107 are two sides of the same coin. On one side, we have God rescuing his people even when they turn their backs on him. And on the other side, we see Jesus offering himself for our salvation. We cannot plumb the depths of God's love for us, but we can respond to it in joy and in love. And part of that response is our instruction to make the gospel heard, to broadcast it at any and every opportunity that comes our way. In our daily lives, whenever we get good news, we want to tell our friends and families and colleagues all about it. Whether it's passing your driving test or getting that job that you had applied for or the safe arrival of a new member of the family. These are occasions when we are only too happy to broadcast the news to our friends and families, whether it's a chat over the garden fence or a WhatsApp message or a phone call. We just want to let everybody hear the good news. And that is what we should be doing now, as we spread the good news of the Easter message At this time of the year, it's not hard to find churches putting on extra services running up to and through Holy Week. Some churches will walk the cross. Some may have an open-air service in a public space. But once that is all done, what happens next? As we all know, only too well, the Church in Scotland has undergone huge changes over the past few years. And to be fair, I think it is right that some people aren't clear about the future, certainly not in this immediate area, and folks may find that unsettling. But maybe, given that we're still in Lent, we should use these next few weeks as we draw ever closer to the mysteries of God's redeeming work through his Son's sacrifice, to ponder upon what we can do to proclaim the gospel message in this local area and round about. Thanks be to God in his mercy.